Douglas Phillips of Vision Forum Ministries wrote recently after the president came out and endorsed same-sex marriage. For two decades, the frog has been in the pot while the temperature has been slowly turned up. Yesterday, this was written back on May 10th, yesterday it was finally cooked and served to the American people in a sauce so thick as to cover the rancid flavor of the dish. The process began with the Bush presidencies and their toleration for homosexuality. It was advanced in full by the Clinton administration. It has now reached its logical zenith under Obama. So we should not be surprised by the official announcement that the President of the United States of America has finally declared to the world his opposition to the historical common law and biblical meaning of marriage. President Obama may be remembered for many things, but few are as fundamental in his treason to his countrymen, to his oath of office, and to the living God than his decision to use the presidency to redefine a definition of marriage that was established on day six of creation and has been the benchmark of civilization for 6,000 years. Mark your calendars. May 9th, 2012, the President of the United States of America finally crossed a line from which there is no return without repudiation and repentance. Terrorists are dangerous. The economy is a real and present danger. But there is simply nothing other than the Holocaust of the unborn which imperils the safety of our country or places our people in jeopardy, as does the leader of the Western world publicly raising his fist at the heavens and declaring that the bedrock institution of society, ordained of God and meant to be protected by the state, is little more than a convention of convenience for the children of Sodom to transform the meaning of something which is precious to Jesus Christ and a living picture of his love for the church into a legally protected justification for perversion and a vehicle of hatred aimed directly at that love. This morning's sermon is continuing on the theme of revival and the existence of homosexuality in our culture, and particularly the growth of it and the growth of approval of it, demonstrates the need for national revival. As our banner says, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that justice cannot sleep forever. Romans 1:18-32 is our text. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire for one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And that is where we are in our culture today. Before I come back to the text, I want to address homosexuals at the beginning. As far as I know, there's none in the audience, but you never know. But there are other mediums here. There is SCTV this afternoon. There's sermon audio. Somebody may be listening to this who considers themselves a homosexual, either in the closet or out of the closet, or who feels that they might be. And the first thing I want you to know before you turn out this sermon, if you're still with me, is that you can be changed. Scripture declares that you can be. God can deliver you from your sinful desires. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11 says that in the New Testament days, there were people who were homosexuals, and they then were not. Or do you not know, Paul says, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Which, if we could write that word across the sky in huge letters for our country. Do not be deceived. Four words I wish America would learn. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. You in the Corinthian church, such were some of you. I know you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So, if you are a homosexual, you can be washed and you can be sanctified and you can be justified such that your homosexuality is no more. It's a thing of the past. Don't believe this lie that says you were born this way and you cannot change. It's a lie. By the power of God's grace, God can change anybody. Anybody. From anything. The second thing that you should know is that thinking someone of the same sex is beautiful or attractive does not make you a homosexual. God made all kinds of people in both sexes beautiful, and to merely recognize that someone of the same sex is a handsome person or a beautiful woman or whatever doesn't make you a homosexual. Thinking that their physique is attractive looking doesn't make you a homosexual. Indulging it, getting into it, lusting after it, and following after it does. Just because you've had such thoughts does not make you a homosexual. We all have many desires present in our heart that are sinful that we should not indulge. You may have a desire to steal. Should you indulge it? No. Should you say, well, I have this strong desire in my heart to steal, therefore I'm born this way, and therefore I ought to indulge it, and everybody else ought to accept me as a thief? No. The same with lying. The same with Sabbath breaking, the same with taking God's name in vain, the same thing with being an idolater, the same thing with being a fornicator, an adulterer, a murderer, and so on. You may have strong and persistent desires in your heart for all of those things, and you should indulge none of them. In no way should you say, well, therefore, since I have these desires, and since they're strong and they won't go away, therefore I ought to live with them and make peace with them and walk in them and go around and spend all my money and all my political clout making everyone else accept my sin. That is absolutely the wrong, backward thing to do. That is not what you should do. At all. Sin should be mourned. It should be confessed. And we should beg God to deliver us from it. And we should beg frequently that He deliver us from it. Should you have the right to marry if you are a homosexual? Of course not. You should have no more right to marry than a thief should be given a special certificate validating his thievery. It's sin. It should not be validated by a certificate by the government or the church. What other group do we see in society that goes around that finds other people practicing the same sin they practice, coalesce together, form organizations, and then go out pressuring society, bullying people, calling up on the phone exercising pressure upon businesses, organizing boycotts to get other people to accept their sin. Nobody else does this that I know of except homosexuals. Except perhaps pro-choice abortionists. But nobody else does this. What would people think of me today if I said, you know what, I'm just a liar. I was just born that way. I can't help it. I lie. That's just the way I do things. And you need to accept me. And it's wrong for you not to accept me. And then try to get legislation in place to call it hate speech for you to say anything against liars. And then try to get city councils to write into their code non-discrimination practices that you shall not discriminate against anyone on the basis of race, color, military status, and lying. People would think I was ridiculous. Exactly the way they would have thought 30 years ago if you'd done the same thing with homosexuality. But now we've become enlightened, haven't we? We all know better now. Wrong. We're the frog in the pot. We've been boiled to death. Our conscience is seared. There is no more morality anymore. No one has a clue what's right and wrong anymore. Did you notice in the text that I read, professing to be wise, they became fools? Isn't that our country today? We profess to be wise. We're noble. We're open-minded. We're broad. We're tolerant. We're advancing the great new social cause of the day, homosexual rights. Professing to be wise, they became fools. There are many objections that people might have to the line of argument that I'm taking. You're just another Fred Phelps, that's all you are. Let me ask you something. If Fred Phelps believed that 2 plus 2 is 4, would you repudiate that knowledge just because Fred Phelps believed it? Suppose Fred Phelps believes that the world is round, not flat. Shall you become a part of the Flat Earth Society because you want to distance yourself from Fred Phelps? Because you can't stand being associated with him and any truth that you share in common? I bet we could find hundreds of things that Fred Phelps believes that you also believe that are true, and you do not ditch them because Fred Phelps believes them. Fred Phelps happens to believe homosexuality is wrong. And you know what? He's right. I can see the headline tomorrow. He's right. Are his manners always the right way? Is his approach always the right way? No. Of course not. Does he say it in love? Doesn't sound like it. Does he really want homosexuals to repent and find eternal life? Doesn't sound like he does. But that's the problem. Not him out declaring homosexuality to be an evil of our day. It is. He's right. Second objection. You Christians are as blind on this as you were on slavery and women's rights. You were prejudiced against black people and you were prejudiced against women, and now you're prejudiced against homosexuality and you're hanging on to it. Well, first of all, this is not just a Christian thing. Whatever prejudices exist throughout the history was not exclusive to Christians. And secularists were not out leading the day of the great social causes of our day fighting for other people's rights. Generally speaking, it's Christians that are fighting for other people's rights. So that though there may have been some Christians who were happy to keep up slavery, there were other Christians the ones speaking out against it. So let's not pretend that the secularists were the great social champions of the day. They never have been. Secondly, many Christians are Christians in name only. And I wish people would understand that distinction. So that some of the people that we point to and say, well, Christians were doing this. No, Christians weren't doing that. False Christians are doing that. That's the first thing that needs to be acknowledged. Secondly, the Bible allowed for slavery in two senses. One, if there was war with Israel, and there was conflict, Israel was allowed to defend herself. And she was commanded to go into the land and exterminate everyone. They weren't to take slaves from anyone in the land. But if war came up against Israel, as you can see that it frequently does, they were allowed to take captives, and those captives were slaves. But they were regulated in the way that they could treat them. They had to treat them humanely. Secondly, the other kind of slavery that the Bible allows was financial slavery. If you got into financial debt so bad you couldn't pay your creditor off, You could sell yourself to them and work for them to pay it off. Every seventh year was the year of release. And it wasn't the seventh year from when you began to be a slave of that person. It was 777 on the calendar. And that person basically released you at the end of that sabbatical seventh year. So financial slaves, paying off debts, not a bad idea, actually. And it's certainly possible that many Christians later, who then owned black slaves, did not see the difference. They just simply read the word slave in the Bible and didn't see the context of how those slaves were allowed. And they thought it was okay for them to own black slaves who were purchased, by the way, by kidnapping, which the Bible condemns. Kidnapping is an evil in the Bible. You're not allowed to kidnap people. And that's how they got the black slaves. I'm not saying Christians, the slave owners, the people who went out, paid one tribe, bribed them with money and said, hey, go club that tribe over the head and we'll steal them and we'll haul them over to this country or that country or this country and they'll be slaves. And then they had children who were then slaves and they had children who were then slaves and so forth. That's a very different kind of slavery than that which the Bible defended and allowed. And it's quite possible that there were many Christians who didn't see the difference and who were part of the blindness. But that is in no way to be compared to the modern homosexual movement. Why? Because in the Bible, it is no sin to be black. And it is no sin to be a woman. It is a sin to be a homosexual. And so this civil rights argument is bogus. You have no more right as a homosexual than you do as a liar or a thief or a swindler. No more rights. There is no parallel. This is not the great social rights, civil rights issue of our day. This is the great shame of our day. Someone else may object. The Bible was written a long time ago. It's out of date now. We need a new code of ethics. Answer, the Bible was written by a perfectly holy God. And he was perfect when he wrote it. And nothing surprises him. And nothing is new under the sun. And what he knows now, he knows that he knew then. And what he declared to be moral and right and true and correct then is what is still moral and right and true and correct. And unless God makes some new covenant adjustment from an Old Testament law, we have no right to adjust anything. Because it flows out of the perfectly holy, perfectly moral, perfectly wise God. If God changes one of his laws, it's a change in covenant administration of the law, like, say, food laws. You can eat unclean foods now, clean foods that were declared unclean in the old covenant. God changed that. He can change his own laws. And when he changes the law, he tells you about it. You see it in the New Testament that because Jesus came, therefore, this particular law is no longer in force. In no such place do we have anything regarding homosexuality. In fact, we have the opposite. We have New Testament verses condemning it equally as the Old Testament verses. Think about it this way. God has not changed. America has changed and gotten worse. God has not changed and he will never change. Why would you change if you're perfect? Why would you? When would there ever be a reason to change if you're perfect? And what would change mean? It would mean you're perfect and you become imperfect. That's the only direction you can change. God doesn't change. And America better wake up and realize it. God is not watching us to see how we're progressing and advancing in society and opening up to new people's rights. He's not impressed. Is there a God? Most homosexuals would say yes. There's really not that many atheists out there who insist there's no God at all. Most homosexuals are religious people. Second question, has he communicated to the human race about himself and about what is right and wrong? Or has he just left us totally in the dark to figure everything out on ourselves? Is that what you do with your kids? Are you involved in your kids' life? Do you teach them what they should do and shouldn't do? Or do you just sort of put them in a room, shut the door and say, I'll see you in a couple hours? You do that and you come back later and one of them will be dead. We don't do that. That's negligence. You think God does that? You really think God is going to create the human race and just say, well, I have my own opinions about what are right and wrong, but I'm just going to leave it to you to figure out. I'm going to leave it to you to make up your own mind. You guys form committees and you brainstorm and say, I don't know, what do you think? Well, I think this. Well, and then you vote and majority wins. Is that what God did?
No.
I don't think so. Amen to that. No is the right answer. He did not do that. God communicated with the human race. He told us what is right and wrong. And he told us in the book. And the book is called the Bible. If you think of some other book, what book is it? Have you read that book?
Yeah.
It's in the Bible. And if it's found in the Bible, how can you reconcile the Bible's condemnation of homosexuality with your acceptance of it? Why preach on homosexuality in a series on revival? Because the sin of homosexuality in our culture and the increasing acceptance of it and the casual, easy way that we talk about it without vomiting shows how far we have fallen as a nation and how desperate is the need for national repentance. And it will come to pass in no other way by an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There is simply no other hope for our nation but a pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Supposedly, unless the polls have been doctored, and I'm willing to acknowledge that. Douglas Phillips, whom I just read to you, they had homosexuals go online and assault their website and crash it after this. And they were trying to do an online poll, and the polls changed in the middle of the night to swing like 90% in favor of homosexuality, which it's fairly obvious that the Vision Forum subscribers and people who follow that ministry are not pro-homosexual marriage. But the polls which they got in there, they doctored it, they flooded it, they repeatedly hit buttons and did all kinds of things that I don't understand in computer technology. They crashed it, they got people in there and put in filthy language all over the comments pages. Just disgusting sort of wording. Because he came out against this. But supposedly the polls tell us that today, 51% are in favor of homosexual marriage, and 15 years ago it was 26. 15 years ago. Now, I don't know whether that's accurate or not. I don't know whether these sorts of statistics that we get in polls are likewise compromised by people who have their own agenda, who want America to think that it's being more accepted so that America will accept it, so that politicians will accept it. It's possible. But even so, even if those polls aren't accurate, when I look around and I hear people talking about it, I see casualness. Yeah, okay. Whatever. The offense is gone. The sense of ugh is gone. When you think about homosexuality, you should think, ugh. Do you? Do you think that way anymore? Or have you been desensitized by continual barrages from the media? Continual talking about it. And conservatives are hardly any better than liberals. Hardly any better. You have to have a Christian to have someone who's actually nauseated by it, not just a conservative. I hear a lot of conservatives in political things talking about, yeah, well, it's probably inevitable. One day this will be this won't even be an issue anymore. And, let's talk about the economy. Yeah. According to our text, homosexuality is a filthy perversion. Call it for what it is. It's a degrading passion, Paul says. That's one of the words he uses. Degrading passion. Indecent act. An impurity, he says. A dishonor. An unnatural thing. And according to other scriptures, abomination. Abomination is something that is detestable, grotesque, and nauseating to God. That's what it is. Unless we are willing to call it for what it is, we've lost the argument. If all you want to do is sit around and argue about, well, marriage is supposed to be traditional, you've lost. The argument is over. The thing itself, whether you marry or not, is sickening. It's disgusting. It is evil and vile. And there is no other way to argue this position. We can't ignore all of that biblical content and God's view on the matter of the act itself and then separate marriage from it and talk about, well, what are the pros and cons of allowing them to marry? You've lost. Liberals have already won the argument. You're done. You're finished. In Leviticus 18, 22 to 23, you shall not lie with the male as one lies with the female. It is an abomination. Also, you shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. Isn't it interesting how we still think that's gross and disgusting, but the one before we don't? That line in there about homosexuality is sandwiched between a whole list of sexual perversions, many of which our society still thinks is gross and disgusting, and is still against the law. But no, homosexuality, we'll pull that one out and say, well, that's okay, they're born that way, they're just doing what's natural to them. Really? Who allowed you to pick and choose things out of Scripture and pick sentences out of paragraphs and say, well, we'll keep this one, get rid of that one, and the rest of them we'll keep? What is the basis for our laws against bestiality? Against incest? It's the Bible. It's God's morality. We think those things are wrong because God said they're wrong. And because He wrote it on our heart, His commandments. But our culture has hardened its heart regarding what God wrote on our heart with respect to homosexuality. Leviticus 20:13, if there is a man who lies with a male as those who lie with a woman, both of them have committed a detestable act, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. They shall be put to death. That's what happened in Israel. That's why homosexuality wouldn't have grown in Israel. It tends to limit conversions. It tends to limit people coming out of the closet. Oh, so you're saying that we should go out and start killing them? No, I'm saying the government should. They won't, but they should. Say, I can't believe you. You're horrible. You're a backwards Neanderthal of a person. Is that what you're calling Scripture? Is God a Neanderthal backwards in His morality? Is this His word or not? If it's His word, He commanded it. It's His idea, not mine, and I'm not ashamed of it. He said, put them to death. Shall the church drag them in? No, I'm not saying that. The church has not been given the power of the sword. The government has. But the government ought to. You got a better idea? Better idea than God? God had one government on earth that He instituted, and that's what He told them to do. Shall a new government come up with a better idea than God came up with? I don't think so. The second thing we need to consider from the text here is not only that this is a perversion and we should call it what it is, but that it's a willful choice. That's what the text teaches us. You see the active words there? The women exchanged the natural function. That's an active word. It means the woman is involved in doing something. She's exchanging one thing for another. Verse 26. This reason God gave them over to degrading passions. We'll talk about what that means in a minute. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. See, they had the natural function and they exchanged it for that which is unnatural. They chose this. It's a choice. Maybe you made the choice when you were 5 years old. It's pretty early. It's still your choice. It's still something you chose to indulge. This idea that you were born this way and you couldn't help it and there's just no way is a lie. It's you against Scripture. I know who I will believe. In the same way, the men abandoned the natural function, the text says. And burned in their desire for one another. See, they abandoned the natural desire. And burned in their desire for one another. They chose this. Homosexuality is a choice. If anyone tells you different, they're lying. Who will you believe, Scripture or homosexuals? Next thing we need to notice is that homosexuality is a demonstration of the wrath of God. That's what the text teaches us. We think of wrath as hell. We think of wrath as, okay, an earthquake. Most people don't, but I think in this church we do. I think we've taught this enough that, you know, Amos 3:6, unless a calamity befalls a city, if a calamity befalls a city, has not the Lord done it? Lamentations 3:37, who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? It is from the mouth of the Most High that both good and calamity come. Isaiah 45, I, the Lord, create calamity. Earthquakes come through. That's not an accident. It's not just the plates moving. It's not just, oh, well, things happen. God's doing that. And if hundreds of thousands of people are dead, God did it. If a tornado comes through, God sent it. If a hurricane comes through, God sent it. If a lightning bolt comes down and hits somebody in the head, God sent it. This is not evolution. This is not a world of accident and freak happenings and, oh, where was God? And I guess he was on vacation, or I guess he vowed that he would never intervene with the affairs of the man. No. Scripture nowhere teaches that. It always teaches the opposite, and God never blushes when he claims credit for these things, like we do. And you're so embarrassed for God. Well, you know what? This is not the only kind of wrath that God shows. He demonstrates wrath by giving people over to homosexuality. Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They have the truth, they suppress it. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His internal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, having been understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for image in the form of corruptible man, and the birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, verse 24, what does God do because of man doing all that? What does man do in response to man's, what does God do in response to man's idolatry? For exchanging the truth He gave them and exchanging it for a lie, what does He do? He reveals His wrath to them. How? Verse 24. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. And of course the rest tells us that that dishonoring, that impurity, is homosexuality. The growth of homosexuality in our culture is not a sign of our progress. It is a sign that God is extremely angry with us and is pouring out His wrath upon us even now. And it's not attended with great fanfare. There's not a great cracking sound in the sky like a thunder, or a big rumbling of the earth like an earthquake. It just silently happens every day, sort of silently. It appears that God is not involved at all, and He's just sort of watching all this and whatever. It's wrath. God is giving idolaters over to wicked lusts. All people know God to some degree. There are no atheists. None. They all know God. Not in the salvation way. But they know who He is to some degree, and they have enough information that they could seek Him if they wanted to. And they don't. Romans 3 says no one seeks God. There are no innocent natives. There are no noble savages. There are no people that, oh, if only we'd gotten the gospel to them before they all perished, they would have been saved. No. No one seeks God. They already had enough information to seek God if they wanted to. And they didn't want to. That's what this text teaches us. I can't say one verse or one passage of Scripture is more important than another, but boy, Romans 1 is really important. It saves us from a host of foolishness and falsehoods and errors and bypaths. People don't want to seek God. God gives them a certain amount of truth. What do they do with it? They suppress it. They exchange the truth and get rid of it. I don't like truth. Get rid of it and choose a lie instead. That's what they do. They universally reject him. For this reason, they're without excuse. No one will come before God on judgment day and say, "Well, you never told me. How was I supposed to know that I wasn't supposed to be a homosexual? How was I supposed to know? I never had the scriptures." You knew. They knew. They know that. How was I supposed to know I wasn't supposed to worship a rock? You knew. I gave you that knowledge. I revealed that truth to you from within you and from everything around you that you see. And you chose to worship created things instead. That's what Romans 1's teaching is. I hope you can see that. When people choose idols, and those idols may be money, they may be sex, they may be beauty, they may be food, they may be yoga, they may be Buddhism, Islam, or Mary. And when they choose them, God pours out His wrath on them, at least many of them, by giving them over to degrading passions, namely homosexuality. How is that a punishment? It is a curse. It is a degrading passion. You are degraded by it. It defiles you. It dishonors you. It is unnatural. It is a miserable life, even if you call it gay. And you know it. It is isolating. It confines you to battling nature. You're always battling nature. The way things are, you're battling it. You can't have children unless you adopt them, which should never happen. I can't believe I'm even talking about this. Adopting children into gay couples, you've got to be kidding me. Like they can parent these children in any kind of normal way? Wow. The wrath of God is upon us. Battling nature all your life long, battling God, battling the scriptures until you die and go to hell. It's a miserable existence. Even if you get all of American society to clap their hands for you and endorse you, what will become of it? Pretty soon, this land will look like Sodom and Gomorrah, and you'll be in hell. That's all you'll accomplish. How many of you who have children hoped your children would be homosexuals? How many of you have stayed up late at night praying, "Oh Lord, please make my child a homosexual"? I doubt any of you. I doubt anyone who heard me speaking said that. I doubt any person who now says they're gay prayed that God would help them to be a homosexual, or prayed that God would make them one, or whatever. And the reason that you didn't pray that is because you know it's a curse. It is a violent and aggressive sin, and it is contagious. The thing that you notice when you read Scripture is that homosexuality is not a group of oppressed people that are, well, they're just sort of dainty and they're kind of gentle people, and they just get pushed around all the time and oppressed. No, they're violent people in Scripture. Sodom and Gomorrah, the group, was violent. The two angels came, visited Sodom. He brought him into the house immediately. They're knocking at the door. "Bring out those men. We want to have relations with them." They didn't ask. Just demanding. "Bring them out." And when Lot pleaded with them, they tried to grab him. And the angels reached out, grabbed him into the door, said, "Get your things quickly and get your daughters and your sons-in-law." Sons-in-law jested, made fun of it, thought he was joking. He got out of there, got out of the city. We know how the rest ended. Fire came down from heaven and burned it to the ground. They're violent. They pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. They said, "Stand aside. This one, Lot, comes as an alien. And already he's acting like a judge. Now we'll treat you worse than them." Sound like a gentle, calm, placid sort of people that are just trying to live peacefully in life? No. And how is it that there could be so many of them? How is it that Sodom became so saturated with homosexuals. Basically, it says, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old. All the people from every quarter. And they called the lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may have relations with them. Young and old, all the men from every quarter. Bring them out now. That's the homosexual community. You see it today, don't you? They're violent. They're mean-spirited. They bully people. In Judges 19, it was the same. I just read for you Genesis 19 segments. Judges 19, the Benjamites became corrupt, nearly all of them. And they were almost wiped out as a tribe because of it. Hell, they barely had enough people to survive. While they were celebrating, that is, this man who went to get his concubine, and he was traveling back to the city, and another guy found him in the city square and said, what are you doing out here? You shouldn't be trying to stay out here. Well, I stayed out too long, and you know, nobody else will have me in their house. He said, get in the house quick. Behold, the men of the city, certain worthless fellows, surrounded the house, pounding on the door. And they spoke to the owner of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came into your house so that we may have relations with him. Sound familiar? Then the man, the owner of the house, went out to them and said to them, no, my fellows, please do not act so wickedly since this man has come into my house. Do not commit this act of folly. So, what the guy does is he sends his concubine, who'd run away from him, and I guess we can see maybe why she did. He puts her out there. And they rape her all night long until she dies. That's this calm, placid people just trying to have some civil rights like everybody else. Just trying to have a marriage certificate like everybody else. No. They're a violent, aggressive people, and they will not stop until the whole town's converted. Until the whole tribe of Benjamin is converted. It spreads. It's a cancer. It grows. Conversion. They really didn't want the women. They wanted the men. Women were plan B. Today, the homosexual community is pushing, 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 pushing. They never let up. They never stop. They never stop throwing tons of money into their propaganda. They pressure people. They get on the phone. They protest. They call names. They use fear and intimidation. They sue you. They infiltrate classrooms. They infiltrate the news media in Hollywood. They infiltrate legislatures. They initiate hate crimes legislations so that you can't even speak against it in some places. They infiltrate denominations. They infiltrate city councils to promote ordinances. Hutchinson, Kansas, right now. So that if a church has a policy of opening up their church to public events, the gay pride people have the right now to come into that church and have their gay pride celebration in your church. And if you don't, you'll be sued. Hutchinson, Kansas. Salina was also considering it, last I saw. Manhattan had it, and then they kicked out those city council members and put in different ones. Lawrence, of course, has it. It's right here with us in Kansas. They bully people. Dan Savage, you've heard of him, the anti-bullying speaker who's homosexual. They had a national journalism conference, all kinds of high school students. He ridiculed the Bible repeatedly. He insulted Christians. He laced his speech with vulgar sexual innuendos. A 17-year-old girl was one of the students of about 100 who walked out of the auditorium. And she said, the first thing he told the audience was, I hope you're all using birth control. He then said that there are people using the Bible as an excuse for gay bullying because it says in Leviticus and Romans that being gay is wrong. Well, at least he acknowledged that. Right after that, he said, we can ignore all the blankety blank blank in the Bible. And then he said, you can tell all the Bible guys in the hall they can come back now because I'm done beating up on the Bible. He said that as other students hollered and cheered. Then he says, it's funny, as someone who is on the receiving end of beatings that are justified by the Bible, how pansy blank people can react when you push back. That's the friendly, just wanting to have their civil rights homosexual community. My prediction for the future is they will keep coming and coming and coming and coming, and they will not rest until we're all dead or in jail, until it's absolutely against the law to say anything, and I have to go to jail for preaching a sermon like this. And nothing will satisfy them short of that. They're not interested in just having a marriage certificate. They don't want you to be able to say one word against them. They want the schools, and they have good access. They want our children to have them at an early age. They want books like My Two Mommies to be read to your children. And it is happening. And if I'm not mistaken, a teacher at the local school was let go over this issue, correct? Maybe there were other issues. I'm not going to get into all that, all the details of what might have preceded that. My point is, the reason he was let go was this, because of politically incorrect dealing with the subject of homosexuality. They knew they had an ace card on that one. Whatever else somebody may do that deserves firing, well, we're kind of stuck here because of the union. But by golly, you say something about that, we've got you. It's here, folks, right here in our small town. This is not the problem in New York City. This is a problem here. As more and more Americans choose idols instead of God, He will give more and more people over to homosexuality to be degraded, and that will lead to fearful demonstrations of the wrath of God, of which you and I are more familiar. In 2 Peter 2:6, we see that Sodom and Gomorrah was an example for future generations. If He condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And then he goes on to finish the sentence. But for that verse, we say, He made Sodom and Gomorrah an example for those who would live ungodly after. This is not story time in the Bible. Hey, children, let's read Genesis 19. And we'll get out our little felt figures and draw a little picture of little Lot and smiling. And this is not fairy tale. This is not veggie tales. This is truth. The Apostle Peter thought this was true. It never crossed his mind the story of Sodom and Gomorrah was anything but reality. In Romans 9:27-29, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved, for the Lord will execute His word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left to us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. That's New Testament, quoting Isaiah, quoting about Sodom and Gomorrah. Unless God had left a remnant of people in Israel who were not filthy, that nation would have become as Sodom and Gomorrah. Luke 17, the words of Jesus, just as this had happened in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. Good economy. Boy, the economy's going good. You see that? Eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. Lots of jobs, 3% unemployment. All right, this guy's going to get elected to office again. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. That's what we're headed for, unless there is national repentance. What does it mean to be given over? Means that God removes the influences that He has previously given you as a gift of restraint, and He removes those so that you're no longer restrained. It means that whatever made you think that homosexuality was filthy before, it's now removed so that you don't think it's filthy anymore. Whatever kept you from indulging such vile things before are gone, and now you indulge them. Those are gifts of His grace, that He restrains people from being as wicked as they could be. And it is the sign of His judgment when He removes those restraints. He gives them over to do unnatural and depraved and wicked things. He lets the cancer that He keeps from growing in you, and it's there, it's already there. He just removes His restraining hand and the cancer just grows. Spreads throughout your whole body. You act the fool, He gives you over to more foolishness. He takes away what little sanity you have left. How are sinners given over? How does this work? What does it look like? He removes His Spirit and His Word. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and the Word is the truth that the Spirit uses. When the Spirit and the Word are removed from society, from the church, so is the truth. Starts in the church. God lets false prophets come in, whereas before He had kept them back. Now they're in the churches, they're in the seminaries, they're in the Bible colleges. They undermine the Word. The culture is then not flavored and salted by a church that is supposed to teach the culture what morality is. The culture gets no moral light from the church. God raises the gates, so to speak, to the city and allows a horde of Scripture denying and Scripture undermining demons to run inside. They go to all the sources of information and education. You know, there's only so many demons. There's not like one assigned for every person in the world. They don't procreate. They don't keep. There's a lot more people than there are demons. Most likely. They go to the control centers. They go to the sources of information. They go to the church. They go to the seminaries. They go to the newspapers. They go to the radio stations. They go to the television stations. They go to the schools. They go to all of those places. They go to Hollywood. So that they don't have to assign a specific demon to control each person. They just control the information centers and you're controlled automatically. What you know to be truth or what you think is the facts are limited by those controlling the information. That's the way it works. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They think they're on the cutting edge of morality. They think they're on the cutting edge of the civil rights movement and ethics. They think they're advancing the great social injustice cause of our generation against the bigoted homophobes who are stuck in the past. In Psalm 81, 10 through 12, I, the Lord your God, brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. Ephesians 4, 17 to 9. This I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. In 2 Thessalonians 2, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of His mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of His coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan. Speaking of the man of lawlessness, also called Antichrist. With all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. They didn't receive it. For this reason, God will send them upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. So it starts with man's response. They don't receive the truth. What does God do in response? He sends upon them a deluding influence so that they believe more falsehoods, so that they may be fully judged. And the first sign of judgment is being given over. That is God's wrath. I could read more, but due to time, let me wrap this up. We need a national revival. Our nation is given over to filth. and uncleanness by an angry and wrathful God. Is there any other conclusion we can come to from Romans 1? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness, because men exchange the truth for a lie, and therefore He gives them over to homosexuality. More and more people are being given over to that in our culture, showing that God is angry with us for accepting idols instead, for saying, we don't want you in our government, we don't want you in our schools, we don't want you in our homes. The media is utterly corrupt, utterly, and actively brainwashes the public in lies about homosexuality. Hollywood lies continually about this by dressing up homosexuality in false colors, glorifying it, portraying them as happy and normal, by portraying all those who oppose homosexuality as narrow-minded and bigoted, and the public will not turn off the tube. Won't do it. And thinks that we can just watch this and be impervious. Instead, we'll just sit there and listen to the brainwashing and insist that we're not being brainwashed. But the truth is, we're not nauseous anymore. It's working. It doesn't disgust us like it used to. In many places, there are teachers in classrooms out brainwashing children. I've seen them on video clips. I watched the movie Indoctrination. You can see one such example. The teacher saying, okay, today there are no right and wrong. I want you to tell me the words that come to your mind when you hear the word gay or homosexual. What business does a teacher have doing that with children in schools? Well, if you're part of the nationwide brainwashing movement, every business, every right. This is the new civil rights cause of the day, correct? Every school teacher will be required to conform to the new agenda or be prepared to be fired. Eventually, the day's got to be coming. Some change has to take place for that to not happen. It's coming. The population has been desensitized to the disgusting nature of homosexuality. If you hear it talked about any other way, whether it be on the news or wherever, then the biblical fashion, you're probably being desensitized. If you hear it just talked in sort of a casual sort of way, analyzing the, well, I wouldn't know about the marriage issue, you know, a traditional, well, the polls say this, and whatever. Where's the vomit? If they're not talking about it in a biblical fashion, condemning it, calling it for what it is, you will be desensitized. You'll get used to talking about it as though this is normal. It's the same that's happened with fornication. Remember where that used to be a shocking, controversial issue in the media? Remember when Three's Company came out in the, 70s? And it was controversial, Three's Company, because Jack was living together with these two girls, even though he wasn't married to them. That was risque back then. That's laughable to people today. Fornication? Everybody does that. You think that's not going to happen with this? Immodesty. People dress today, particularly girls and women, in ways that you'd be arrested 60 years ago. And nobody cares. Girls are happy to show themselves off. Guys are happy to look at it. It's a great agreement. We've become desensitized. Frog in the kettle. We've been boiled to death. Our conscience is gone on this issue. We've seen so much of it. It's popping up everywhere all around us. We're not even trying to look the other way. The same thing will happen with homosexuality. Unless you guard yourselves, unless you shut things off, unless you tune out, unless you immerse yourself in the Word of God. We are, as a country, ripe for judgment. And nothing will avail. Nothing will fix it. Nothing will change. Nothing will improve unless the church gets on its knees and prays to God for repentance. and starts speaking out. Intoxicated with broken success, have we become too self-sufficient, too proud to pray to the God that made us? Let's pray now. Father, like Thomas Jefferson, we tremble to think that you are just and that your justice cannot sleep forever. We have ignored your word, we've violated your scriptures, we've listened to the world, we've lost our conscience, we've lost our ability to be offended at things that offend you. The church is silent. The church is ordaining homosexuals. Many of them are not worthy to be called churches. Other churches don't say anything. There is very little salt in this culture, very little light left, very little voice speaking out of your word. We pray for mercy. It's the only thing we can pray for. We cannot pray and ask that you treat us as we deserve. That would be dreadful. But we ask, Lord, for repentance. We don't want to just get off scot-free in our sins, but we want repentance to sweep over this land. We want people to turn to you. Lord, we want it to be true today like it was in the first century. That there were homosexuals and some of you. But that they are washed and justified and sanctified. And that they find cleansing in Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.